Hey man, I wanna tear up and smile at the same time because I just know what he is seeing and experiencing now with the Lord is a wonderful result of the fact that Jesus came to him. Amen. And he will come to us as well. If you know the Lord as your Savior, he did. And we will enjoy that time in heaven as well. All right, we're going to continue in our series tonight in the book of Habakkuk. I didn't know that I was going to do this series. It just is continued. And Habakkuk is a wonderful book for struggling and having a difficult time understanding what God is doing. And we have, as Christians, but also as humans and flesh, we have questions. We have concerns. We have a hard time understanding why things happen the way that they do. And so Habakkuk is a friend in that regard. He is in that place. But Habakkuk does something. He does some things right. First of all, we are not given any indication that Habakkuk questioning God is wrong. And so we came to the conclusion that God is the friend of the honest doubter. If we have questions, he wants us to come to him. He wants us to freely ask and address our concerns. There's a difference between talking to God and talking about God. And so to bring our concerns and our questions and our pains and our struggles to him is something he desires. And I want to show that to you tonight. But also tonight, we're going to look at this from a different perspective. So let me get you in the frame of mind with this thought. How long is it before you've experienced being treated wrong? In fact, you've just been sinned against. And it's not fair what happened to you. It's not nice. It's not what you would prefer to happen. How far or how long is it when that happens to you until you go to God and begin to wonder how God might use that wrong for his glory and for your good? I guess that was a wordy way to ask. When something bad happens, how long before you go to God and see what he might have planned? Because our fleshly reaction, our first reaction is generally fleshly, and it's, this isn't fair. I don't deserve this. How could this happen to me? I don't like this. How far is that gap between the offense of someone and then when you realize that God can use it for his glory and for you, your good? We probably don't have to look back very far before we come up with an example of being treated badly or being treated in a sinful fashion. If you live on this planet, that is a common human experience for us to have, to face difficulties living in a sin-cursed world. It's where we live. It's what happens to us as humans. So as Christians, we need to respond in a way that's pleasing to the Lord. And it's hard, and I'm not pretending it's not. But I want to show you what Habakkuk did. Habakkuk knew what to do, and there are other examples in scriptures of what to do. But here's what we're going to look at tonight. We're going to look at how Habakkuk handled this. What happened next? When you were sinned against in your heart, in your mind, in your mouth, what words, with your hands, how much of that had anything to do with the place and presence of God? Your reaction to the difficulty. A lot of times when God's people are sinned against, our response, and I say our response because I want to be clear that I'm including myself in this, our response would give the impression that we don't believe God had anything to do with this, and God will not have any, you know, really any part in receiving any good out of it. It doesn't come to our mind that way. In fact, it's really developed as a spiritual discipline. It's something we have to work at doing to get to this point. So that's not our initial reaction. So let's safely assume, for the sake of the sermon tonight, that the distance between when you've been treated badly and when you go to God is bigger than it should be. Okay, we'll just assume that, and I say safely assume because a lot of times, if you're not there tonight, you can relate to a time where you have done this, or maybe in the future it will happen again. Because if you're not immediately factoring in the Lord into the occasion of being sinned against, then what are you doing? What are you thinking? What is in your heart? What are you wanting? What are you saying? This is always a good thing to review and to think about, because there's lots of answers, right? You could be, the flesh wants revenge, right? And as Christians, we have to, of course, quote that verse for ourselves, right? Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. We would rather say, vengeance is mine, saith me. You know, this is, let me take care of this. Someone was evil to me, and so I'm going to be evil back and a little extra because that's what they deserve. It's me that's going to be taking my revenge. That's why in some homes and some workplaces, in some schools or whatever, you name the place, there is just this constant back and forth of exchange and argument, like this everlasting ping pong match that goes back and forth. You hurt me, I'll hurt you back. You hurt me, I'll hurt you worse. And you watch all of this unfold, even in the lives of Christians. Another response to being treated badly or sinned against is self-pity. You know, I'm not saying that these situations aren't painful, because all sin is destructive. All sin is painful. And so I do not mean to belittle that. But even we get into this place where we, oh, poor, pitiful me. Oh, it's not right. This is not fair. You know, I hate when somebody says those words, and probably you do as well. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. You know, that's silly to say, because the Bible says death and life are in the power of the tongue. So words do hurt, right? Words can be very painful. And what do you do when someone throws one of those death tongue zingers at you? Death and life are in the power of the tongue. How do you respond? Start pouting or cold shoulder or a pity party, whatever it may be. For some, this is kind of an art form. You know, some people are really good at playing that card. It's sad. But then there's, of course, worry and fear. You know, you're afraid of getting hurt, so don't go out and build relationships. Don't build friendships, because if you don't have friends, then friends won't hurt you, right? And you know, it's pretty sad how lonely that can become. Or how about becoming cynical? You know, you just can't trust men because all men are pigs. All men have done that. Or, oh, you just can't trust a woman. They're so this, they're so that. You just can't trust any of them. And I don't know about you, but I don't want to be defined by bad behavior of one of my gender, right? We shouldn't want that. So we need to be careful that we are not becoming cynical. There's no question, folks, that there are very evil people in this world. But does that mean it's true of everyone to the same degree? Of course not. And you wouldn't want to be treated that way, so why would we treat somebody else that way? What's lacking in all of these? And we're going to get to Habakkuk shortly. What's lacking in all of those responses and more is the presence and the purpose of the God of heaven. Maybe that is actually a core issue that we need to think about. Do you believe that God can somehow use the evil of someone else for your good and his glory without being tainted by that evil himself? I sort of posed that question last Wednesday and said, you'll have to wait until next Wednesday when I address that topic. Well, we're going to talk about it tonight. Do you believe that God can use the sin of someone else for your good, for his glory, without being asked or without being tainted by that evil himself? Well, the good thing is we're not the first person to ask that question. And there have been many before us, and tonight, in fact, we're going to look at Habakkuk, who is experiencing this particular issue. And so we're going to look at Habakkuk chapter 1 again, and there's only three chapters, and I assume that it's possible we'll finish this up next week. I don't know. But I want to refresh our memories. I want to read the first chapter down to chapter 2 and verse 1. It's just 18 verses, but I want to get our minds in a place where we're understanding and relating to what Habakkuk is going through once again. So Habakkuk 1:1, the burden which Habakkuk the prophet did see. O Lord, how long shall I cry, and thou wilt not hear? Even cry out unto thee of violence, and thou wilt not save. Why dost thou show me iniquity and cause me to behold grievance? For spoiling and violence are before me, and there are that raise up strife and contention. Therefore the law is slacked, and judgment doth never go forth. For the wicked doth compass about the righteous. Therefore wrong judgment proceedeth. You know, Habakkuk is, I believe, in a good relationship with God here, because he understands the evil, and it's really bothering him, because he knows also that God is righteous. Verse 5, behold ye among the heathen, and regard, and wonder marvelously. This is switched now to God speaking back, to answering. And wonder marvelously. God says, for I will work a work in your days, which you will not believe, though it be told you. For lo, I raise up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation, which shall march through the breadth of the land to possess the dwelling places that are not theirs. You get what that means, right? They're going to take over. They are terrible and dreadful. Their judgment and their dignity shall proceed of themselves. Their horses also are swifter than the leopards and are more fierce than the evening wolves. And their horsemen shall spread themselves, and their horsemen shall come from far, and they shall fly as the eagle that hasteth to eat. They shall come all for violence. Their faces shall sup up as the east wind, and they shall gather the captivity as the sand. And they shall scoff at the kings, and the princes shall be a scorn unto them. They shall deride every stronghold, for they shall heap dust and take it. Then shall his mind change, and he shall pass over and offend, imputing this his power unto his God. And that would have been shocking for Habakkuk to hear, right? We talked about this last week. Terrible, terrible. The Chaldeans, the Babylonians of all people, a horrific, horrendous, ruthless, evil group of people coming in and decimating the children of Israel, God's chosen people. So at this point, Habakkuk is needing to regroup because that was hard to hear. So this is in verse 12. This is Habakkuk regrouping. And this is what we as Christians need to focus on when bad things are happening. Verse 12, art thou not from everlasting? O Lord, my God, mine Holy One, we shall not die. O Lord, thou hast ordained them for judgment, and O mighty God, thou hast established them for correction. Thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look on iniquity. Wherefore lookest thou upon them that deal treacherously, and holdest thy tongue when the wicked devoureth the man that is more righteous than he? Verse 14, and makest men as the fishes of the sea, as the creeping things that have no ruler over them. They take up all of them with the angle. They catch them in their nets and gather them in their drag. Therefore they rejoice and are glad. Verse 16, therefore they sacrifice unto their net and burn incense unto their drag, because by them their portion is fat and their meat plenteous. Shall they therefore empty their net and not spare continuously to slay the nations? And then verse 1 of the next chapter, I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower and will watch to see what he will say unto me and what I shall answer when I am reproved. So this is essentially Habakkuk's initial reaction to this news. He regroups. So here's what he does, and this is where it helps you and I. First of all, he rehearses the truth that he already knows about God. That's why we see in verse 12 when he says, art thou not from everlasting? When I started this study 3 weeks ago, and I've preached in Habakkuk in the last few years as well because it's relevant and helpful. And that's just another proof of God writing the Bible. Amen? The fact that this applies so clearly to the children of Israel in 600 BC and yet also relates to difficulties that we faced last week. Only God could do that. Only God could make an ancient book relevant for you and I today. So that is there. So these first few verses we studied a couple weeks ago, where is this initial question of Habakkuk? How are you letting this happen, God? This is terrible. These people are so wicked. Here we had godly King Josiah. He was so young, but yet he set everything in order, and he brought back your law, and he removed all these things, and he really set us on a good path. And man, it was so pleasant to live under his leadership, and all was well. But then he died, and now these people have returned to this horrible iniquity, grievance, violence, spoiling, contention. There are that, raise up strife, all of that. So he's very frustrated. He's essentially saying it's not right that people who call themselves Christian, who call upon your name, shall be able to live this way and get away with it. And essentially God is agreeing with him and about to tell him how it's going to be. So there's no problem, again, with coming to God with our concerns, as long as you are prepared for his forthright answers. Sometimes his answers are hard to hear. And in this case, it was certainly the way it was, because that's what we get in verses 5 through 11. The Lord, what he said, would have taken Habakkuk's breath away. He said, I'm going to use the Chaldeans or the Babylonians to come down and judge my people, the southern kingdom. Judah is going down, just like the northern kingdom did under Assyria a few years prior to this. Now he's going to allow the Babylonians to defeat the southern kingdom. It's going to happen in 586 BC. So this is happening around 600, so a few years off, but it was still going to happen. It's almost like the Lord finishes that part of the conversation and says, okay, is there any other questions? You know, what else do you have for me? And it's interesting how often when we ask God, he may not give us immediate answers or complete understanding, but he may peel back a layer for us to see and give us a glimmer of hope or at least understanding of what's happening. Some of those answers are shocking. And in fact, Isaiah says it really well in Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 8. You know that passage, don't you? For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. And one of the hardest things to do sometimes is come to grips with that fact. His ways are higher. His thoughts are higher. I want to understand better. I wish I could comprehend. Sometimes I feel like that's not fair, that I don't get to understand. Well, there's no greater proof of that proposition that his ways are higher than the middle verses of Habakkuk chapter 1. God intended to use the wicked Chaldeans in the accomplishment of his plan of purification with his own people. So now after Habakkuk takes a deep breath and is shocked and tries to wipe that look of disbelief off his face, he composes himself and prepares for another set of questions, this time about God's character. Now, I would suggest to you that the logic that unfolds here is exactly the lifeline that you and I need when we are treated wrong by someone else. Look at verse 12 again. Let me just reread verse 12. Art thou not from everlasting? This is Habakkuk saying, you know what? God is everlasting. He is everlasting. So before launching into another set of questions, which he does, he gets his theological bearings about him. He was shocked by what he heard. Now he's like, wait a minute, let me remind myself about the things I know already about God. Friend, that is very important when you're going through a difficult time. Let me remind myself of what I know already about God. Art thou not from everlasting? He rehearses that truth. He knows that God knows that he is everlasting. So him saying it is important. He's rehearsing it. Art thou not from everlasting? This news that God was going to use the wicked Babylonians, cruel Babylonians, would have been unbelievable to him. But he reminded himself. He reminded himself that what he was doing or who he was talking to. He was talking to Almighty Creator God, who is everlasting, who is without end. He was reminding himself of that fact. And Habakkuk was very wise to factor that into his thinking. We have to do that, even if it's difficult for us to understand. Let me read you a couple of verses in Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 45 and verse 21. The scripture says, tell ye and bring them near, yea, let them take counsel together. Who had declared this from ancient time? Who had told it from that time? Have not I the Lord, and there is no God else beside me, a just God and a Savior, there is none beside me. Psalm 46 and verse 10, the next chapter. Declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. That is what is happening with Habakkuk. He is rehearsing that truth. He is an everlasting God. There's a big difference between I don't understand this, and I don't understand this, therefore no one does. You know, I don't understand this, but God knows, and God is everlasting, and rehearsing that truth is important. So what else does Habakkuk bring into the conversation? In verse 12, art thou not from everlasting, O Lord? And what do you see there, that word Lord in verse 12? It's all capitalized, isn't it? That name Lord, L-O-R-D, is all capital. And of course, when we see that, that is the Hebrew translation of Yahweh, or Jehovah God. That is the way that God introduced himself to Moses at the burning bush. I am. I am that I am. It's the most reverent, powerful name that God could have. Yahweh or Lord. And so when Habakkuk uses that word, and a lot of people were even afraid to use it because of how powerful of a name it was. But when Habakkuk used that, he was addressing the knowledge that this is the all-encompassing God. This is the all-sufficient God. That name came to be associated many times with his promises and the fact that he was a covenant-keeping God, and he was willing to make promises with his people, and he was able to keep it. Lord, Jehovah, God, Yahweh, big name. And Habakkuk says that. He says, art thou not from everlasting, O Lord, my God? Habakkuk knew how ruthless the Babylonians were. He knew how terrible they were, but he also knew that God, Jehovah God, had made a covenant with those people, and they will not be wiped out. They will not be annihilated. So he's reminding himself that this still is God's covenant. He will not break his covenant. He had no idea how all of it was going to come together, and we find ourselves there frequently, don't we? We don't know how it's going to come together, but we still know we serve an almighty and all-powerful Jehovah God. Another important thing that he emphasizes here that we see twice in that verse is he uses the word my. Well, my and mine. He uses my and mine. O Lord, my God, mine Holy One. Habakkuk was a man who, in Old Testament terms, walked with God. He had a relationship with God, and the personal nature of that relationship buoyed him in the storms that he was facing. It's like being thrown into a whirlpool, and the situation you're facing, you're struggling to try and keep your head above water, and reminding yourself of who God is a buoy that brings you back up, and you're still in it, you're still swirling, you're still in a difficult situation, but you are trusting that you can hold on to God and he will keep you above water. Wise people do that. Wise people grab onto truth about God. So we need to know God in order to do that, that he's sovereign, that he's holy, that he's everlasting, that he is yours as his child. You belong to him. It's a spiritual and mental discipline that has to be developed and fed, and it has to be developed and fed by the Holy Spirit through the scripture, through the word of God. Habakkuk reminds himself that he is everlasting, that he is also holy, mine Holy One. That doesn't seem right. The Holy One, you're using these evil people that are so wicked and vile to judge your people who are not that bad. You know, he does say that. Eventually we read that. I mean, less righteous than these people are less righteous than us. How could you use those people? But he is mine Holy One. And while Habakkuk may struggle with that, it doesn't change the fact that it is exactly what he is. Psalm 18 in verse 2. This is a great verse. It says, the Lord is my rock and my fortress, and my deliverer, my God, my strength in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation, and my high tower. I don't get it, God, but it doesn't mean that it can't be gotten. You need to focus on the power of Christ to do this. Psalms 40, verse 1, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of a miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings. And he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear, and shall trust in the Lord. You know, it starts off in verse 1 saying, I waited patiently. I think if I wrote that, I'd have to say, I waited a little bit, but probably not patiently. And then you got my attention, and finally, I waited patiently, right? Never pray. The Lord teach you patience, unless you really want it. That's what my mom used to say. Don't pray for patience, or he will give you a son named Jared, she used to say. Habakkuk was reeling. He was struggling with what was going on, but he was looking for the rock, for God, for the everlasting God who was holy. He didn't stop there. He didn't just think about the character of God. He connected the dots. We shall not die, he says in that same verse. Art thou not from everlasting, O Lord, my God, mine Holy One? We shall not die. In other words, this nation is under a covenant contract with the God of heaven, and it will remain. We will not be snuffed out. That thou hast ordained them for judgment, he says in that verse as well. Thou hast ordained them for judgment. You know, I think Habakkuk could not fully comprehend what God was doing, the sovereign workings of his righteousness, but he did express his complete faith and trust. You know, we read it in verse 1 of chapter 2, where he says, I'll wait and see what the answer is. I will watch to see how God handles this situation. But he does trust God. He realized the Babylonians were coming to be used to correct, not annihilate. And as hard as that was to swallow, the Babylonians were just as much a pawn in the hand of God as they thought Judah was in their hands. God was never outside of that control. And let me just tell you something. God is sovereign enough and wise enough to use the sin of someone else to judge his people. He does exactly that without being tainted by that evil himself. We are not able to go to God. We do sometimes. We feel like we should, but we're not able to accuse God of being evil because he's not. He's not evil. And oftentimes we have to remind ourselves that sin is the problem. It is not God, it is sin, and sin must be judged. Now, let's go back to that question I asked at the beginning. How long is it before you are sinned against or treated wrongly before you go and ask God, you know, God, can you get glory out of this? What is this? How is this going to help me? How skilled are you doing at what Habakkuk is doing here? Because Habakkuk is doing it right. He still has some big concerns, and at a later date, we may get to that, but he is rehearsing in his mind the truths he knows about God. And you know what? That is the best thing and very wise thing to do. It rehearse the truth about God. David does this over and over and over and over again in the Psalms. Almost all the Psalms have some aspect of the character of God. That's why we often go to the Psalms for encouragement, because we rehearse who God is. God, thou art wonderful. We worship you. You're all powerful. Your enemies are nothing. You know, these are things that David rehearses in his mind because he's reminding himself. I can't remember what Psalm it is, but he asked that question. Why do good things happen to bad people and bad things happen to good people? It's not fair that this guy is all wealthy and puffed up because he's wicked. And then he says, I return to the sanctuary of God. And he remembers, wait, the end of that guy is not good. The ending of that fellow, this is just temporary. What did he do? He went back to the sanctuary of God. He went back to his understanding of who God was and who God is. How good are you at quickly factoring in what you know about the person and work of God in a situation before going any further? Yes, I might have questions. I might have concerns, but let me get my bearings about who God is first. Let me understand who he is. I'm not starting from ground zero. Here's my rock, my fortress, my stronghold. Let me climb up on the truth that I already know about God and survey the situation from a more God-visible and God-centered perspective. That is it's a gift to be able to do that. And the scripture is how we do that. We go to the Word of God. We recalibrate our sight lines, if you will. You know, that pain that you feel, that difficulty you feel, rehearsing who God is and standing upon those truths will give you a better perspective, a God-involved perspective, if you will. Another good example of this is found in the book of Job. And his miserable counselors, his friends that are saying all of these things to him, they're just terrible. You know, you're experiencing all this, Job, because of your sin and this, that, and the other thing. Well, he finally just blurts out in Job chapter 19 and verse 25. I feel like Job at this point is just sunk low and sunk low and sunk low. And finally, he just says, "Wah, for I know that my Redeemer liveth and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God." It's another example of what Habakkuk is doing. You think Job's in a good place there? He's not in a good place, but he's recalibrating because of these meanies over here that are telling him all these things, and it's bad counsel. He's just like, "Ugh, let me shake that off. Let me remind myself of who God is. My Redeemer liveth, and again on the earth will stand. And though the worms eat my skin and flesh, I know that and I will see God." Now, what did Habakkuk do next? First of all, he recalibrated. He reminded himself of the truth that he already knew about God. And then he addressed his ongoing question. The flow of thought is very important here. The book started with questions, hard ones, hard issues he was facing, direct, substantive questions from Habakkuk to God himself. Then there were these answers, honest, authentic, shocking, discouraging. Then there's this testimonial pause, this rehearsing of who God is. Whoa, that was terrible to hear. Let me recalibrate. Let me understand. Let me return to who God is. Find my theological bearings. And then he had some more questions. Don't view the Christian life as if I'll ask all my questions at once, I'll get all my answers at once, and that's it. It's a process. It's a process. And anybody who tells you otherwise is looking for money. I'll get the answers, send $99.95 to this person, and I'll send you something, and everything will be well in your life. No, the Christian life is a process. And you will never get to a place with the Lord where he will say to you, I'm sorry, but you've reached a God who is no longer in service. You know, please hang up your prayer and try again. You'll never run into that with God. You never run out of coupons, if you will. You'll always have the opportunity to go to God, and he will hear you. I love that verse, and I preached on it a few weeks back in James chapter 1 and verse 5. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. So let's take the questions right from the text, but along the way I'll offer just a few perspectives here as I get ready to close. How can you use those who are more sinful than your imperfect people? He asked that question. Look at verse 13. Thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look on iniquity. Wherefore lookest thou upon them that deal treacherously, and holdest thy tongue when the wicked devoureth a man that is more righteous than he? How is that possible? Habakkuk has no problem acknowledging to God that the people do need to be judged. What he doesn't get is how God could use people who are worse off to do it. These Babylonians, how could you do that? They were even more godless than us to be instruments of righteousness. Doesn't that make him complicit in their evil? Habakkuk's trying to understand, right? No, it doesn't. It makes God sovereign in his plan. As I said, God is wise enough and powerful enough to use, not cause. He's powerful enough to use, not cause, the evil of others for his good and his right purposes in you. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, Romans 8:28. To them who are the called according to his purpose. The Bible says, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And you might say, well, Pastor Tricky, I know that verse. I know that verse well. Well, knowing it biblically means that you are applying it in your life, right? That's a biblical definition of knowing something. How do you know that you know something from the Bible? The answer is when you factor it into the way that you're living your life in real time. You may have a head knowledge of the scripture, but if you are not applying it to your life, then you don't really know it. You're not experiencing it the way that God wants us to experience. So let's go back to the last time that you were sinned against. The focus should not be on their sin or on your hurt, but on God's purpose. Yes, the sin is there. Yes, the hurt is there. But God's purpose is also there. And focusing on God's purpose has a way of recalibrating our thoughts. I know I've thrown that word out a lot tonight, but that's what we need to do. We need to understand that God is at work. So how long will it be between that person saying to you whatever they said or doing to you whatever they did and you saying, how could God use this for my good and for his glory? How can I grow? Try having a brawl at the workplace with that as your focus. Try having an argument with whoever is causing the problem with that environment. You know, theology has a way of taking all the fun out of sinning because God has a plan for that, right? You get in there in scripture, oh man, the Bible says if. And if I'm doing right, if I'm doing what the scripture says, then there's a way for you to cope. He asks another question in verse 14. He says, and makest men as the fishes of the sea, as the creeping things that have no ruler over them. You see what he said there? He's basically saying, God, why do you leave your people without leaders? Nobody's doing the right thing here. It's interesting. It's an interesting issue for anyone within God's chosen people to bring that matter up, right? God, why have you left us essentially without a leader? Well, I believe God could say, well, how do you like this little experiment that you chose? Remember? When he told Samuel, they're not rejecting you, Samuel. They're rejecting me. They're not willing for me to reign. Give them whatever they want. And what did they get? They got this line of kings, starting with Saul. And, of course, then you have Josiah, who they really like. But after Josiah, you had his son, Jehoiakim. And we've talked a lot about Jehoiakim. He was a terrible and awful, horrendous person. God gave them what they demanded. So that should tell us right there, we need to be careful about what kind of request we take before God. Because I really believe sometimes God saying yes is not always a good thing. God saying yes is okay. You've asked and asked and asked, and I can see that you really want it, and you can have it, but you're going to see you missed out on what was better. You missed out on what I wanted for you. For sake of time, I'm not going to read through. If you want to look at Jehoiakim and some of the terrible things he did, Jeremiah chapter 22 tells us all about that. Let's just say, essentially, he had a bur- the Bible says he's going to be buried as an ass, a donkey, a waste. And nobody's going to miss him, essentially, is what the Bible says. Jehoiakim was reigning. So that's what they wanted. They wanted their own king. They had to be like all the other nations. And in 1 Samuel chapter 8, I believe it was, God says, don't worry, Samuel, it's not you. It's me they're rejecting. And they want someone else. Well, there it is right there. 1 Samuel verse 8, verse 7. The Lord said unto Samuel, hearken unto the voice of the people in all that they say unto thee, for they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. To the question Habakkuk asked in verse 14, that have no ruler over them. How could you do this? good reminder there. What do you do with the godly leader that you were given? They had Josiah. The problem was it worked out well, but they didn't follow that. They didn't keep up with that. They wanted to do their own ways. Ultimately, God stands ready to lead and ready to heal. He's ready to lead us and to guide us. You might be here and you would say something like this. You know, I'm a little bit like the children of Israel, and some of the adversity I'm facing is my fault. You know, as much as I've pinned it on other people tonight, you need to look in the mirror, because it's easy to say, well, that person has sinned against me and they've treated me. Okay, now we all feel good about that. But what about the role reversal? What about us? We're flesh. We cause problems. We get into arguments. We're selfish. We're fleshly. These are all things that we experience as human beings. And you might be here and you'd say, some of the adversity, Brother Tricky, is of my own making. I rebelled against the godly leadership the Lord placed in my life, or I didn't listen, or I didn't seek His way or His will, your way and your will. The good news is there's always room to turn that around. Amen. I love the fact that we are only a prayer of repentance away from a right relationship with the Lord. Just one prayer of repentance to get into a right relationship with God. Now, you still have some growing to do. There'll still be consequences to choices we've made, but you can be in a right relationship with God and help allow Him to lead and guide you back up that growth ladder and into a more a better position to be used of Him. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills from whence cometh my help. Psalms 121 and verse 1. Habakkuk leaves us in a good place. Chapter 2 of verse 1. I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower and will watch to see what He will say unto me and what I shall answer when I am reproved. So it's important that we wait patiently on God with all confidence that He understands the situation better than we do. You know, He sees the big picture. And whatever we may be having to go through, we can trust Him. So how far is it? How far is it between the time you are sinned against or mistreated and the time you go to God and say, God, please use this for my good and for your glory? You'll be tempted to say, God, why did I have to have a Babylon-sized adversity? This terrible tragedy is so huge, this difficulty is so massive. Why do I have to experience it this big? Well, there's a couple of answers I'll close with. One is, some of us are just a bit stubborn. You know, we may need to be knocked off of our pedestal by a big problem. Or a more desirable answer would be, it may be that God deems you spiritually mature enough to handle a difficult situation that paves the way for Him to receive more glory and for you to receive good. Isn't that what we want and what we should desire? It's hard to say, yeah, I want a big old problem so I can give God the glory. It's hard to say that, my friend, but if you will trust God, He will provide a way for you to endure it, to go through it, and for Him to receive all the glory. Maybe even an unusually significant amount of glory from your situation. You know, I just was thrilled to, I got that letter from the Milazzos earlier today, and I intended to read it before I got up here because it was a long letter, and I wanted to kind of shrink it down. But really, reading it tonight from here was the first time I got a good understanding of it, and it thrills my heart to see that God is using this is exactly what's happening. God is using the difficulties that they're facing to get glory and for their good. it's difficult. They're having to leave Micah, I believe his name was, behind for college. That's hard to do. Micah is going to be on his own adjusting, but he's trusting the Lord. He has a financial need. He doesn't know how that's going to be provided. And boom, 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 things fall into place. A car is given to him, but it's got problems. A mechanic comes along who's a friend that can fix it all if he pays for the parts. Money comes pouring. He's trusting God. His situation is being used to bring God glory, and it's for his good. And that's what we want. That's what we should want to happen, for God to receive all the glory. Hopefully, we'll understand that we want to be mature enough for God to get the glory from whatever happens in our lives. Father, thank you for this word tonight, and thank you for Habakkuk and his example. Lord, we just can so relate. He's struggling so much with what he's seeing and what he's witnessing, and Lord, then to know that you're going to use even more wickedness and horrendous people to judge your chosen people, it was hard for him to grasp, and he legitimately had to go to you with these questions and concerns, and Lord, he begged for understanding, and one of the ways that he was helped was he reminded himself of who you are. Lord, I pray that that would be the pattern which we all will follow as well. That we'll remind ourselves of what we already know to be true about you, that you are everlasting, that you are holy, that you love us, that you are sovereign, that you are Jehovah, Yahweh, God, I am that I am. You are all powerful. Lord, rehearsing those things in our minds will help us as we deal with these things on earth. And Lord, help us to understand our life is but a vapor that appeareth for a little while and then vanisheth away. And what we do for you will matter for all eternity. Lord, help us to focus on eternity. Thank you again for the time tonight together in Jesus' name.